Number 12. And thank you all for being here today. We're a little bit off key today from different things. I had a cold for a couple of days this last week, Thursday and Friday, but thank God it almost all went away. Not just a little bit of it hanging on, but anyway. Listen, I'm going to preach to you this morning from Acts chapter number 12 on what prayer will do for the Christian. And even though this is a message on prayer, hope you'll listen carefully, people can be saved. The gospel is this, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He was raised from the dead the third day according to the Scriptures. Amen. You must hear the gospel. Like Brother Roberts was saying there, people need to hear the gospel. They need to hear what's in the Bible. God will save your soul. Jesus Christ will save your soul, but the Bible will change your life. Everything that we know, if we don't have the Bible, we don't know anything. I was trying to teach this morning on some things about creation there from the book of Job, and whatever we know about creation, it comes from the Bible. Because nobody was there on creation day except God. Unless God brought somebody like Moses back around and showed him some things so he could write it down. I don't know that to be true, but it could possibly be true. Everything that we have, you can know that there is a God by looking at God's creation, but you won't know anything else about God. You won't know what His name is. You won't know all the things that God has done for you except for the Bible. And there is no shortcuts in the Christian life. You have to have a Bible and you have to read the Bible. You have to pray and ask God to help you with those things in order to grow as a Christian. Paul said this, he said, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. So we're to become strong as Christians. And I'm afraid many of us are way too weak. And so this morning, even though we're talking about something else, we're talking about prayer for the Christian. If you're not saved, you can be saved if you'll accept Christ as your Savior by faith in Him alone. It says in Romans 5:1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, He gives you eternal life, and it's yours forever. It's yours for free, it's yours for sure, and it's yours forever. Nobody can take it from you. You cannot lose it. So in your Bibles this morning in Acts chapter number 12, we'll read some verses there. I think we'll read the first five verses. And it says in Acts 12 and verse number 1, it says, now about that time Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church, and he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. And here's our text verse in verse number 5. It says, Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. And I'll tell you the rest of the story here in just a little bit. But let us pray. You pray with me and for me. Father, we come to Thy throne of grace. We thank You, God, for Your goodness and kindness toward us. Father, we pray for Your help. We pray the Spirit of God would please help us, enlighten us, God, and please help me. God, I pray that You'd apply these things to the hearts of Your people today, and we'll thank You for it in Jesus' name. So, amen. Bible tells us about prayer in Psalm 55 and verse number 17. David said this. He said, evening, morning, and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and He shall hear my voice. Every Christian ought to pray. We may not pray enough, but every Christian ought to pray. God has promised to hear us as we pray. He says in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse number 16, he says, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And Jesus said this in Luke chapter 18 and verse number 1. He said, He spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. To faint, that means to give up, to cave in, to quit, to stop. Men ought always to pray and not to faint. Here in this story here, we have a man by the name of Peter, the Apostle Peter. He's put in jail, And the church there at Jerusalem, they prayed for him. Let me back up. And by the way, he was released, but we'll go over that here in just a minute. Let me back up just a little bit. Last week we had in chapter number 11, we had verse number 26 for a text verse last week, and says there that the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. And we talked about the Christians there and why they were called Christians. They were called Christians first at a place called Antioch. Now, we did not cover the last four verses. If you'll look at the last four verses of chapter number 11, it says, "In those days came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch, and there stood up one of them named Agabus, and signified by the Spirit that there should be a great dearth throughout all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea, which also they did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul." So what's going on there? I just wanted you to notice that what's going on there, that Barnabas and Saul had been assembling with the church there at Antioch, and they had been teaching. The Bible said there in verse number 26, "For a whole year." And it says there that they taught much people. And Antioch was a big city. It was a major city of about 800,000 people. So there's probably a large congregation there. And the main point of these four verses here, the main point is that that there was a dearth. A dearth is a famine. There was a lack of food throughout all the world, according to this prophet by the name of Agabus. And the church at Antioch decided to bring some relief to them. Must have been some kind of an offering or something to the brethren there. It says that in verse number 29, it says, "Then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea." And so they gathered up an offering, and they sent it to the brethren of Judea. That would be at Jerusalem there. And they sent it by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. And so that's what those verses were about. I just wanted you to know what they're about. Now then, in the meanwhile, back at Jerusalem, at the first church, Herod the king there, he decided to thin out the church which was there. He wanted to get rid of some of the Christians. And so the Bible says that he chose one of the apostles, one of the leaders there, and his name was John. That would be the apostle John. And it says in verse number 1, it says, "Now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church." To vex means to afflict or to torment. So he began to torment certain people of the church there. And the Bible says in verse number 2 there that he killed James. He killed him, the Bible says, the brother of John, with the sword there. He killed him, and he is one of the main apostles, James the apostle there. You know, you hear the phrase Peter, James, and John. That's who that was there. He's the older brother of John. They were fishermen. They were sons of a man by the name of Zebedee. And the Bible says that he killed him with the sword. That would probably be by beheading. He cut his head off there. Probably gave him an opportunity to renounce his faith in Jesus Christ and make Caesar his God. But I imagine James said, "No thanks, no thanks." And so he went ahead and he killed him. The Romans worshiped Caesar as their God, and the Christians were considered atheists and traitors for worshiping a God they could not see. The same thing happened to Paul whenever he was, before he died. The Bible tells us in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse number 16, Paul was in prison in Rome, and he said this in 2 Timothy 4 and verse number 16. He said, "At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God it may not be laid to their charge." He said in verse number 17, "Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened him." Paul, whenever he died, he was brought before the Roman authorities. And in those days, they would give them three opportunities to renounce their faith in Jesus Christ. And he said, "At my first answer," the first time he was brought before the Roman authorities, they said, "Will you renounce your faith in Jesus Christ?" He said, "At my first answer, no man stood with me." He said, "No." They would bring him back and give him time to think about it. They bring him back a second time, "Will you renounce your faith and make Caesar your Lord?" He said, "No," again. The third time, They bring them back the third time. He said, no. They're killed. They are killed then, see. So they have an opportunity to renounce their faith. I imagine the same thing happened to James. He was brought before Herod, will you renounce your faith in Jesus Christ? And of course he said, no, thank you. He would not. And he was beheaded. And when Herod saw that, he thought, well, you know, that makes the Jews happy, the unbelieving Jews there in Jerusalem. So it says there in verse number 2, he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And verse number 3, and because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. He saw that it pleased the Jews, the unbelieving Jews, and so he thought he's going to take somebody else. It'll make them happy. He said, then were the days of unleavened bread. In other words, this was the time of year that these things happened. In the days of unleavened bread, it was right after the Passover. Jesus Christ was crucified on the Passover day. He was crucified on that day. So it was that day it would be 7, 8, 9 years ago that Jesus died. It says, it was on the days of unleavened bread, and verse number 4 says, and when he had apprehended him, that would be Peter, he put him in prison and delivered him to 4 quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. So he put Peter in prison. He's going to keep him there. He put four groups of soldiers. A quaternion is a group of soldiers, 4 soldiers. So there were 16 total. And he delivered him to 4 quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. I don't know if you know much about it. I've told you about it many times, but sometimes we don't get it all about Easter. That's the only time that Easter is found in the Bible. Easter really has nothing to do with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But the Bible says here that it was the days of unleavened bread. You see, the Jews had a feast there. It was the days of unleavened bread, or it's Passover. Their feast was Passover, but for Herod, King Herod, it was Easter. He celebrated a feast called Easter. It was a pagan holiday that worshiped a female deity. That was his holiday. On certain years, those holidays would fall on the same days, same time. So Easter fell during the days of unleavened bread. So Herod said, after I celebrate Easter, which was celebrating a false goddess, worshiping a false goddess, he said, then I'll get Peter and I'll have him beheaded, you see. So for the Jews, that holiday was Passover, or the days of unleavened bread. But for the Romans, it was Easter. That's what they celebrated. Now then, people all over the world call the resurrection of Jesus Christ on Sunday, they call it Easter. Easter actually has nothing to do with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Resurrection Sunday is much better. Amen. Resurrection Sunday. That's why on Easter you have things like Easter eggs, colored eggs, bunny rabbits, and all that. What's that got to do with the resurrection? Nothing. Has nothing to do with it. All that stuff has something to do with fertility, with this false female goddess, you see. So that's where you get the term Easter from. It's found one time in the Bible, right here in James chapter 12, in verse number 4. That's the only time it's found in the Bible. And it was a Roman holiday. He was a pagan. He was not a Christian. It is not a Christian holiday. Whoever brought that about, probably the Roman Catholic Church, probably got that out into the, where they call it resurrection and Easter, the same thing. So they have Peter in prison here, and Herod intends after his holiday, after his pagan holiday, to bring him forth and kill him just like he did James. But the Bible says in verse number 5, Peter therefore was kept in prison. He says, but prayer was made without ceasing under the church, without ceasing of the church unto God for him. The church got together. I don't know how many people got together, but they're over here in somebody's house. They're in somebody's house down here in verse number 12, 13, 14, and 15. They're in someone's house. So it was not the whole, the entire church, but it was the church, and they were praying for him. It doesn't say what they're praying for him. Are they praying for him to be released? Are they praying for him not to renounce his faith? Are they praying for him to be faithful unto death? Because whenever he got out, and he came to the house where they were praying, they were shocked that it was Peter. They were shocked. They were not expecting Peter to come. And they said, man, it's his spirit. You know, it's not really Peter. They were flabbergasted that Peter was out of prison. So what were they praying for him? See, but it looked like a hopeless situation for Peter. But he got out nevertheless. Look in verse number 6 and let me read down through here. And I don't have time to spend time on all of these things, but just let me quickly read things for you. In verse number 6, and when Herod would have brought him forth, the same night Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison, and he smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, arise up quickly. And his chains fell off from his hands, and the angel said unto him, gird thyself and bind on thy sandals. And so he did. And he saith unto them, unto him, cast thy garment about thee and follow me. And he went out and followed him, and wist not that it was true, which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision. And when they were past the first and second ward, they came unto the iron gate that leadeth unto the city, which opened to them of his own accord. And they went out and passed on through one street, and forthwith the angel departed from him. And when Peter was come to himself, he said, now I know of a surety that the Lord has sent his angel and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews. And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the brother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. There they are. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a damsel came to hearken, named Rhoda. And when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness, but ran in. And told, she just left Peter standing there and told how Peter stood before the gate. And they said unto her, thou art mad. But she constantly affirmed that it was even so. Then they said, why, it's his angel. But Peter continued knocking, and when they had opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. But he, beckoning unto them with the hand to hold their peace, declared unto them how the Lord had brought him out of prison. And he said, go show these things unto James and to the brethren. And he departed and went into another place. Now, as soon as it was day, there was no small stir about the soldiers. That was before that what was become of Peter. And when Herod had sought for him and found him not, he examined the keepers and commanded that they should be put to death. And he went down from Judea to Caesarea and there abode. 16 soldiers were killed because Peter got loose. And so there you go. Peter was released from a prison. The angel of the Lord came and in the middle of the night and released him. The reason he got out was because some people prayed, because some people came and they got on their face. And the Bible says, without ceasing, prayer was made of the church unto God for Peter. They were praying for him. They were either praying for his release or they were praying that he would stand fast until death. Because, you know, Peter, he had already denied the Lord one time. And so they're praying for Peter. Whatever they were praying for him, God came and released him. Here are some things that prayer will do for the Christian. I tried to make this some practical applications. Prayer will do this for the Christian. Number one, prayer can cause God to intervene in our life. If you'll look in verse number 6 and 7, and when Herod would have brought him forth, the same night Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison, and behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison, and he smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, rise up quickly. His chains fell off from his hands. Prayer can cause God to come and intervene in your life. Peter was in a dark situation. There was not much he could do. He had no plan B. If God Almighty did not come and help him, then he's going to die. Sometimes you get in a situation, if God does not come and help you, I don't know if you've ever been that way, but I have. If God doesn't come and help you, then you don't have any help. You don't have no help but God. God's the only one that can help you. There's been many times, it's all the time it happens to me. Nobody can help me but God. And if God doesn't help me, I don't have any help. Prayer can bring hope to a hopeless situation. Peter was bound between two Roman soldiers. I don't know about you, but I need God to intervene in my life. I do not need God. I do not want God to leave me alone. I don't want God to go away from me. I don't want God to turn his face away from me. I want God to help me. And whatever I need to do, I want God to tell me. I'm here, God. I'm listening. God, help me. Tell me what to do. God, please show me. God, come and intervene in my life. I want God not only to intervene in my life, but I want God to intervene in my family's life. I don't want God to leave them alone. And I pray that for them all the time. God, intervene in my family's life. God, help my kids. God, help my grandkids. God, help Jeff and Becky and Paige and Michael and Cassidy. God, help Clayton and Kellen and Avery and Colt and Reese. God, help Nikki and Sal and Jonathan and Ethan and Ann and Reagan. God help Amber and Clay and Damian, Lexi and Caden. God, help the people of Grace Fellowship Baptist Church. God, don't leave them alone. God, come and intervene in their life. So see, God will come and intervene in people's life if somebody will pray. It will bring God to come and intervene in people's lives if people will pray. Number two. Oh, that's our phone up there, isn't it? We got a phone up there. It has never happened before. You know, sometimes it seems like all of the distractions come in one day. Come in one day. If people are going to stay out of church, they all stay out on one day. Today's the day. Everybody decided to stay out on church today. Why? Well, we got a problem with the water. Other kinds of distractions, all happens on one day. See, so even the phone decided to ring, so thank God it came to pass. Thank God it came to pass. Maybe it won't happen for another 5 years, 6 years. 6 years, it's never rang before, but it happened this morning. See, so thank God it came to pass. We'll wait 6 more years, maybe it won't happen again. And so those kind of things happen. Bible talks about in Ephesians chapter number 6 about the evil day. That's the day when the devil decides to come against you, you see. And that's happened. I've had days like that before when the devil decides to, I'm going to give you as much trouble as I possibly can today. And so maybe that's today. I'm sure things could possibly get worse. But it says in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse number 13, it says, "Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." See, the evil day, that's when the devil comes against you. I had a day like that before one time. Many years ago, I lived in Spearman, Texas. And on that day, I think the devil was after us. And my wife and I, we had gone to Amarillo. And my daughter, my youngest daughter, Amber, we were in a Chevy van, a 1984 Chevy van. And we bought some plywood, and it was across the seats inside the van. And I can't remember where Nikki was. She was in the van too. But Amber was over against the wall, and the plywood was here. And somehow the van swerved, and it pushed that plywood over against Amber and almost crushed her. That was on that day. The same day, Jeff's in there. He I'm going to tell something on Jeff. The same day, Jeff was driving our van home that night. He was driving home, and he was a young man. He's like 15, 16 years old. he was driving home from the church, and we lived in a small town called Waka. Waka, W-A-K-A. And it was like 200 people. And we lived out there. It was like 10, 12 miles from Spearman. We lived out there. And Jeff was driving, and he turned a corner. He was inexperienced, and he turned a corner, and that van just went to rolling. And Jeff was in there. I don't think he had on a seatbelt, but he went flying all over the inside of the van. It broke his collarbone, shoulder blade, broke his shoulder blade, you see. Now, folks, you talk about the evil day. That was the evil day right there. That's the day that you're not prepared. That's the day whenever the devil comes against you and he throws everything that he can against you, you see. So always be prepared for the evil day. Amen. Did you know that prayer will prepare you for the evil day?
Right.
Prayer will prepare you and help you to get through whenever the evil day comes. I tried to prepare for this day. I came down here at 4 o'clock this morning and prayed from 4 to 5 o'clock. I was trying to prepare for the evil day. You know what prayer will do for the Christian? Prayer will let God intervene in your life. He will intervene in your life, you see. And so be ready for the evil day. Prayer, another thing that prayer can do for the Christian is that prayer can wake people up spiritually. The Bible says there in verse number 7, "Behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison, and he smote Peter on the side and raised him up and said, Arise up quickly." Peter was asleep. A lot of times people are asleep spiritually, and God needs to wake them up. I have not seen this much, but I have seen this a few times, that God has intervened in people's lives, and he has wake people up spiritually. Get them whenever they're not aware of God, and they need God to intervene in their life, and God can do that. He can wake them up spiritually. Let me run on quickly. Number 3, prayer can stop the devil's plans for your life. That's what I've been talking about. Prayer can stop the devil's plans for your life. You remember I told you the wiles of the devil? It says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. The Bible says in John chapter 10 and verse number 10, "For the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy, but I am come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly." The devil has plans for you, but prayer can mess up the devil's plans, you see. You have to watch out. You have to watch out. The Bible tells us about a hedge of protection in the Bible. A hedge of protection. Job, in the book of Job, chapter number 1 and chapter number 2, Job had a hedge of protection about him where the devil could not get to him. But God allowed that hedge to go away. He took the hedge away and he allowed the devil to come against Job. God can take away the hedge around from people. Listen carefully. Folks, sometimes people die needlessly. Sometimes people die needlessly. They didn't have to die, but the hedge of protection was taken away from them, and they died, you see. They died. The devil comes to steal and to kill and to destroy. You have to watch out. Go back over here to Isaiah chapter 5 and verse number 5. Let me read you a verse there. Isaiah chapter 5 and verse number 5, he's talking about Israel. Look in verse number 3 if you're there, but I'll read it for you. You don't have to find it. Isaiah 5 and verse number 3, "And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge, I pray you, betwixt me and my vineyard." The vineyard, by the way, is Israel. "What could have been done more to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Wherefore, when I looked that it should bring forth grapes, brought it forth wild grapes? But now go to, I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away the hedge thereof, and it shall be eaten up, and break down the wall thereof, and it shall be trodden down, and I will lay it waste." And he goes on there, see. Sometimes the hedge can be moved away from people, and they are in danger. You have to be careful. You have to watch out. Yesterday, almost every day, not every single day, but almost every day, I worked some in the field. And I have a habit of walking like this with my head down and looking. And you can imagine what I'm looking for, can't you? I'm looking for snakes because I don't want to step on one. I have found snakes out there, but it's been a while. It's been a while. But yesterday I was walking over to turn one of my wells off. I came over to this fence and I started to step over the fence, and right over there, I saw him. I saw him. It was a snake. I don't mind garden snakes. They call them different names, bull snakes, garden snakes, or something. I don't mind. I don't even bother them because they don't bother me. They're not poisonous. They might strike at you, or they might, you know, curl up and all that, but they don't have any poison, so they're not going to bother you. But a rattlesnake, now you don't want to watch out. You want to watch out. Right over there, there was a rattlesnake. I looked down at him. I didn't have anything in my hands. And I'm not going to do anything without something in my hands. My pickup was right back over there. I run back over there. I had a shovel in the back. I got my shovel. I came over here and wham, wham. I killed him. I got a picture of him. But I took him off, and here they are. I got six rattles. Six rattlers right there. And I don't have the snake in my pocket. I left him out there, but I got the rattler, see. You see, you know what the good thing was about that? I saw him first. I saw him first. I didn't know I was prepared, but I did have a shovel. You see, you got to watch out, and you got to see what the devil's trying to do for you. You know what the Bible says? The devil is a serpent. He is a serpent. It says in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse number 8, says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." The devil, the prayer for a Christian can mess up the plans of the devil. Because the Bible says the wiles of the devil, that is the plans that the devil has for you, you see. His plans are to destroy, to kill, and all that kind of stuff. And he will if he has an opportunity. But God can put a hedge of protection about you. We pray every day, every single day of the year, 365 days a year. It may be a short prayer, but my wife and I pray every single day without fail for everybody, that God would have a hedge of protection about them and protect them from the wiles and the snares and the plans of the devil, from the evils of this world. You see, we live in an evil world. You should do all that you can to not expose yourself and your family to the evils of this world, you see. But the devil has plans. But if you will pray, and if you will ask God to watch over you and protect you from those things. Another thing we pray for is that people won't have crashes in cars and things like that, you see. That's what prayer will do. For the Christian. Prayer will do for the Christian. It'll mess up the devil's plans. Number four, what will prayer do for the Christian? It will allow God to guide you in ways that he would not have otherwise, you see. Look at verse number 8 and verse number 9. It says, "And the angel said unto him, Gird thyself and bind on thy sandals. And so he did. And he saith unto them, Cast thy garment about thee and follow me. And he went out and followed him, and wished not that it was true which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision." You see, God came into that prison. He loosed the chains from off Peter's hands, and he led him out of that prison. See, that would not have happened if people had not prayed. God can guide you to do things. He can guide you to places that you would never. It would never have happened if somebody had not prayed. God, I don't understand all of that. Why does God need somebody to pray? I can't explain all of that to you, but I know this, that God needs people to pray. Back in Ezekiel chapter number 22 and verse number 30, God said that he sought for a man that would make up the hedge and stand in the gap and pray that God would not destroy the nation of Israel, his own favored nation that had gone into sin. He said, "I need somebody. I need somebody to come before me and stand in the gap and pray to me and ask me, not to destroy that nation. But the Bible says he didn't find anybody. And so they were destroyed. He needs people to come and pray to him and ask him for things, you see. And he invites us to do so. He invites us to, God can lead you and guide you in ways that would not have happened if somebody had not prayed, if you had not prayed. That's how I got to this church. I had no idea to come here. I'm talking about just this building, this location here. I had no idea to come here. I was not looking for it. I'm retired. I was retired one time. It lasted about a year. You see, I had no idea, no thoughts of anything else. And the door opened up and I walked through the door. The door opened up and I, that's all. God said, open this door, and he sort of shoved me through it. You see, and that's all. That's all. See, my last point, number five, would be this. God can open doors for you that would not have been opened otherwise if you don't pray. If you want to do everything in the flesh, go right ahead. Go right ahead. You'll always fall short. But if you will pray, then God can open doors that would not have been opened otherwise. That's what I'm telling you. That's why I'm here. Because God opened a door. He opened a door and I walked through the door, and that's all there was to it, see. There was no struggle. I didn't have to fight for it. Nothing like that. You see, God just, okay, here you go right here. Go in there. That's what prayer will do for the Christian, you see. That's Peter. Peter's bound up. He can't help himself. But he's got some people over here praying for him, see. He can't get loose. So God intervenes in his life as a result of prayers of people. Undo the chains. The angel of the Lord, that's Jesus, comes and unchains him. And then he guides him out. And Peter, he's in a daze. He doesn't even know what's going on. And when he comes to, he's outside the prison. He's outside the prison, see. And the gates opened up of their own accord. He didn't have to go rattle the gates. He didn't have to fight about it. The gates just opened up and he walked through, see. The door was open. Why? Because some people prayed. See, that's what prayer will do for the Christian. Pray without ceasing. Pray all the time. Whenever you fail, like I do a whole bunch of times, well, just pick it up and start over. God, I messed up again. So God, please forgive me and help me. Help me to pray, Lord. Lord, I don't feel like praying today. Lord, I feel my heart's cold, but God, you know my heart's cold, so please help me, God. Help me to get my heart warmed up. And God will help you to do that. See, and you just keep right on going. Jesus spake a parable to this end, Luke 18:1, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Amen. Amen. Let's bow our heads, please.